your guests. I say that every week, but I love you too, the new people you're here. Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Paul says, "So, in light of all these things, brothers, stand firm and keep faithfully adhering to the true body of teaching that we passed on to you, whether by verbal instruction or by our letter." This is God's word. So, we finished the book of Esther last week, and the next book we're going to do, Lord willing, is Philippians. Have you guys read Philippians before? It's a short, punchy, good one. But before we get there, we're going to take the next, 9 weeks-ish and go through our membership commitment. So if you don't know what those are, if you're a member, you should know what those are. If you're not a member or you're just interested, the membership commitments, they're a set of promises that we adopted back in 2019. Okay, much younger Josh back then. 2019, what are you laughing at, Joe? That promises that we make to God and we make to one another for how we're going to follow Jesus together, right? How the members of CLC, how we're going to love Jesus, follow Jesus together. And we did this for a couple reasons. One, we think that's a biblical idea. So when we read the Bible, the gospel goes out. We just finished Acts a little bit ago. The gospel goes out. People are hearing it. People are believing it. And they end up not just devoted to the author and the agent of that salvation, who is Jesus, right? He's the guy making this happen. But they also end up devoted to the Jesus people, right? Like, that seems to be the pattern that happens. So Acts 2, the gospel goes out. They're filled with the Spirit. Peter preaches that awesome banger of a sermon. And he says, "So those who accepted his message about the cross for the forgiveness of sins, about the resurrection of Jesus, about his ascension, about his return and judgment, those who accepted his message, they were baptized like Sherman with your Chewbacca shirt on now." All right. Sherman always has an interesting shirt on Sunday morning, so just try to get a peek when you see him. So they accepted the message, they were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them, right? So there was an outside, now they're inside, them. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, right? They devoted themselves to the people, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So like tonight, a lot of our home groups meet on Sunday, they're going to meet tonight, they're going to break bread, they're going to pray, they're going to do these things. So we think the idea of making a serious, formal commitment to the them is biblical. We think that's, it seems what's happening. And then second, we have membership commitments and a standard for what it means to be a member and expectations about what it means to be a member, just because we think it's a good idea. We just think it's wise and prudent. So in any relationship, there is unnecessary confusion, there's unnecessary offense that can be mitigated just by defining expectations at the front end, right? So when you get married, husband and wife stand there and they say, "Sickness and health," so that when one of you is sick or one of you is healthy, they're still committed because they said it, right? Richer or poorer, we say these are the things that we're going to do. We're not going to assume, right? I guess because we don't trust each other, we have to say it. Richer or poorer, better or worse. So we don't want to just assume that people know what it means to be a member of CLC. We want to state it plainly so there's not guesswork involved. Is that person a member? Am I a member? I don't know. Like early years, people said, "Am I a member here?" It's like, I don't know. You tell me. I guess. Okay, so with shared, formal, agreed-upon commitments, we know who members are. And it wasn't always this way. One sort of event that was a catalyst for me personally and thinking, hey, we probably need to be a standard that we kind of expect people of, was Tonkawa Homecoming. Who's been to Tonkawa Homecoming before? Are there any homecoming royalty in here? Brian Cook, homecoming king? All right. Do we have pictures of that anywhere? Mary, you got pictures of that? Can you bring them next week? Oh, Mary was homecoming queen. Okay. Awesome. Royalty in the building. But anyway, Tonkawa Homecoming, they walk around and they read their bios and they say, you know, so-and-so played football for 4 years and they're a member of Who's Who Among American High School Students. No one knows what that is, but everyone was part of it. Apparently, like, oh, okay, cool. And then they would say, and so-and-so is a member of Christian Life Church. Or First Christian Church, whatever we were at the time. And as a student, I remember seeing the people walk, hearing the bios, and thinking, I've been going to that church for a decade. I've never seen that kid there. You know, I have no, I don't, personally, if you ask me, I don't even know that person's a Christian. I'm in the locker room with them. I don't, you know. So I was like, oh, I had no idea that we were members of the same church. That continued into my youth pastor years. I, you know, come to homecoming and so-and-so is a member of the Terra Nova youth group. And I'm like, really? That's awesome. I have a way bigger youth group than I thought. And then as the lead pastor, when in 2015, an older pastor told me, hey, a good way to be a good pastor in the community is just to get the newspaper and read the obituaries and just see, you know, who's dying. And I would always see that a person died and they were a member of Christian Life Church. And I'm thinking, well, that's weird. I'm a shepherd. I've never seen that sheep in my life, but I guess they were a member. So those are kind of funny stories. It just helps to have agreed upon, hey, this is what members are, right? These are what we're doing. So to work out those ideas, like, hey, we think this is biblical, and then we just think it's wise and prudent, we adopted three main headings of commitments, how we're going to practice our discipleship together. And those are, first, we have a commitment to our unity. So that plays out in affirming our statement of faith. Loving each other is probably the biggest one, and honoring our leaders. We have a commitment to our mission, which plays out in worship, discipleship, evangelism. We'll work through those over the next couple weeks. And a commitment to our testimony, which says, hey, we're going to support each other financially. We're going to live lives worthy of the gospel in private and in public. And we're going to be serious about how our church is governed. So that's what we're going to work through beginning today with our commitment to our statement of faith, with the things that we believe together. So what's in our statement of faith? The printer was broken Saturday, so you don't have it in front of you. I was going to print those for you. It's on our website. We can get you a copy. Essentially, our statement of faith just lays out what we think is the gospel. Okay, so Article 1 tells us who God is, what God is doing. He's redeeming creation. He's making all things new. Article 2 tells us how we know that about God. How do we know that about God? Those books you guys came in with, right? The Bible tells us those things about God, and then how we order our lives. We want to order our lives around what this thing teaches. Article 3 tells us what our problem is, right? We're made in God's image, but we, you know, we are the crown of His creation. At the end, He makes man, but due to our sin, we need a Savior. Articles 4, 5, and 9 tell us that who that Savior is. Who is the Savior? It's Jesus, right? Israel's promised Messiah. He's God incarnate. He lived. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended into the heavens. He sent the Holy Spirit. And as our blessed hope, He is returning someday. Articles 6 through 8, they highlight the Spirit's work, who turns our hearts to the Lord, right? Leads us to this pool, empowers us to walk in our calling. And then Article 10, you know, brings the whole thing home. And I think we have that up there. It says, we believe that God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel by turning to Him in repentance, receiving the Lord Jesus Messiah. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily. He will judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth, to the praise of His glorious grace. Amen. Right? So the end is almost doxological, right? It's calling us to worship. So those are the doctrines, those are the beliefs that allow us to unite together, even if we differ on some particulars, okay? So CLC, if you've been around long enough, we're kind of a mutt, right? A lot of different, a bad cake, a lot of different ingredients thrown in here. So whatever your theological background is, whether, you know, you were raised Baptist or Methodist or Assembly of God or Disciples of Christ, you just pick your Protestant, even on our among our elders, Keith was a Disciples of Christ pastor, Daryl was an Assembly of God's pastor, Stoney was raised in a Methodist church, I was raised in Methicostal, it was a Methodist church, but it was basically Pentecostal, you know what I mean? Larry's from here, like, it's just a different crew. Whatever your Protestant evangelical flavor, in our statement of faith, you can commit here, you can be a member here, it'll work, okay? It'll be a little awkward sometimes, but we make it work, okay? So I'm sorry for that long introduction, but that's what our statement of faith is. That's what our shared doctrine is. So the more important question, and you know, for sermons, is why does it matter? Why does doctrine matter? Why should we care about aiming to be precise in what we believe? Why can't we just say, oh, you know, I believe the Bible. Well, that's good. So do a lot of heretics. You know what I mean? Why does it matter what we believe? Why do we have a statement of faith? The first reason is pretty simple, because truth matters to God. Okay, true things matter to God. He's not into falsehood. Proverbs 16:19, Solomon lists the stuff that God hates, right? 6 and 7. If Kaysen was in here, she would say 6, 7. And one of the things that God hates is a lying tongue. Okay, and in Proverbs, I think the context is more aimed at someone who like says false things to cause a ruckus and stir stuff up. But the principle stands. God hates lies and God loves truth, right? Truth comes from God. He loves the thing. And so, therefore, if God loves truth, those who pass along God's word, they should also love truth, right? We just want to love truth because God does. The author of Jude writes, Jude 3, he says, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation that we share," right? This inheriting of the eternal life that we have through the gospel, "I found it necessary to write appealing to you to be casual about or have no opinions about or have not thought about." No, he says, "I'm writing to appeal to you guys, contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all." You guys should care about truth that comes from God's word. So on a most basic level, we want to care about doctrine because God does. Okay? We don't want to care about it so we have big libraries or we can say cool words. We want to care about truth because God cares about it. Right? That's enough. And God doesn't care about it for nothing. Okay? He's not just like, truth matters. Who cares? Truth matters for a reason. So the second reason we want to care about doctrine is because true doctrine can lead to life. And I say can because you can have right doctrine and still go to hell. But it can lead to life. So Titus 1, Paul writes, he writes, "For the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth." Knowledge of truth, right? Doctrine, right? True things. That leads to what? What is knowledge of the truth lead to? It leads to godliness, right? You have right thought. It's going to ideally lead to godliness. And what does godliness give us? It gives us the hope of eternal life, right? You see the chain? Truth, godliness, eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And where does this knowledge of the truth come from? How do we know what's true? Verse 3, "In his own time, God has revealed his word in the preaching with which I was entrusted." Right? So doctrine, truth leads to godliness, leads to hope of eternal life. And that comes from the scripture, 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes again, he says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned," right? Someone said true things to Timothy. Someone read true things to Timothy, and he learned them in his brain and firmly believed doctrine. "You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures." And what do the sacred, right, the Torah for Timothy and Paul, what do the learned scriptures give us? They're able to give you wisdom for what? For salvation, right? How do you know the gospel? Someone said it to you, right? Someone said true things about God, true things about what Jesus has done, is doing, will do, and that gives you wisdom for salvation. Therefore, all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, right? Training in godliness comes from somewhere, comes from true doctrine, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, all right? So doctrine matters because it can lead to life. The path to life is found from doctrine, from God's truth in the scriptures. So it matters, right? You want eternal life, you should care about knowing true things about God. Easy? Okay. Conversely, the third reason, the path to death is also found from doctrine by ignoring God's truth found in the scriptures. So like early, this is a problem. Early for the disciples. 2 Timothy 4, Paul again writing to Timothy says, I solemnly charge you before God and before Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, right? That guy who ascended is coming back to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, like boom, boom, boom. Therefore, preach the word, say truth, right? Because that day's coming, that guy's coming, his appearing, his kingdom, his judgment. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and with teaching, right? Saying true things. For the time will come when people will not tolerate what? They will not tolerate sound doctrine. And based on what Paul says next, it seems that he's contrasting sound doctrine versus false doctrine. Is sound doctrine is training people in righteousness, right? How to obey Jesus even when their flesh doesn't want to. And the false doctrine is giving people an out and saying, do whatever your flesh wants to do. It's fine. Maybe some kind of hyper grace, whatever. Do whatever you want. Paul says people are not going to tolerate this because according to their own desires, they're going to multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. And they will turn away from hearing truth, right? They're going to turn away from sound doctrine and will turn aside to myths, false doctrine. So false teachers lead people down a false path that leads to death and judgment when Jesus appears, sets up the kingdom, and judges the living and the dead. So it matters, right? It leads to life, can lead to life, but false doctrine can lead to death. So we want to care about it. 2 Timothy 2:14, he says, remind them of these things. And above this, if you have a paper Bible, you can read above this. He's just told them that these things is that discipleship is hard. Right. And so you got to come at it like a farmer. You got to come at it like an athlete. You got to come at it like a soldier. Right. And if you're not diligent in those things, they don't work. Right. Do lazy farmers work out? Does it work? You have to work hard. Right. Do lazy soldiers win the battle? Absolutely not. Do lazy athletes? Now, the athlete thing, that's actually not true, Paul, because you can be super lazy and God blessed you with so much genetics and you just fine, whatever. But those first two, okay, if you don't train to win, you are going to lose on judgment day. So Timothy, remind them of these things, okay? Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed because you're correctly teaching the word of truth. And the word of truth, Paul's going to explain what that's in contrast to in the next verse. Verse 16, he says, avoid irreverent and empty speech. Or I like the ESV, avoid irreverent babble. Right? Avoid irreverent babble, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness. Right? Remember earlier in Titus, right? Sound doctrine is going to produce godliness. Here, false doctrine is going to produce godlessness. And their teaching, right? Their doctrine, the things they're saying will spread like gangrene. Have you guys ever Googled gangrene or seen it in a science book at school? Or seen it in real life? Bad, right? It's a death sign. It will spread like death. Hymenaeus, and then Paul's going to name names. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them, and they have departed from the truth. Things that are true, they're departing from. And the truth that they've departed from, what Paul calls irreverent, because it's dishonoring to God and God's words and God's ways. And he calls it babble, because it's just nonsense. Okay, the truth they've departed from, what they're saying that the resurrection, the day of the Lord, the kingdom of God, the pinnacle of Jewish hope, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're saying that's already taken place. And Paul says, irreverent babble. Nonsense. And what does it do? Verse 17, it spreads like gangrene. Okay, it brings death wherever it goes. Probably because it sounds good and probably because the false teachers are good public speakers. And finally, Paul says, it's going to spread like gangrene and it's ruining the faith of some. Not ruining everyone's faith. We just talked to Stoney about this. Is like there are people obviously who teach false things and hear false things, but they stay on a path of life. But Paul says it is going to ruin the faith of some people. You can't play around with untrue things about God and his gospel and expect to have eternal life. So false doctrine, false teaching, it's not something to play with. Okay? It will destroy the body and it will ruin faith. So when we're organizing our church, how we're going to live together, we started with, hey, what are the main things we got to believe? What are the main things we got to know and give ourselves to as it comes from the scriptures, because it matters. So therefore, at our church, we don't want to be casual about what we confess to be true about God and the gospel. Amen? But we want to be as serious as we can be about God and his word and what is true and what is false. So how are we going to do that? I think I have three ways. Yeah, I have three ways. Because if you're a good preacher, you got three 3 points, all right? So the first way we do this, the first way we care about doctrine and being as truthful as possible is read the Bible by yourself, okay? You read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. What did you learn at church today? I guess I need to read my Bible. Read it. Like, there is no substitute for you by yourself opening that thing, right? Putting it in your ears, watching it on it, like, there's no substitute for that. Like, I can't say it any more plain. How do you know, like, a fake dollar bill because you know what a real one looks like, right? Well, you don't know what a real one looks like if you've never looked at it before. So you have to read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible for yourself. But second, okay, we're going to read the Bible with our church, okay? We're going to read it by ourselves, but we're going to read the Bible with the church. And I mean that in two ways. First, we want to read with the Bible. We want to open the scriptures. Hey, what is true about this? What do we need to know? We want to read with the historical church. So when Jesus ascended into the heavens, which is a thing that he did, and he took a seat at the Father's right hand, Ephesians 4 says he gave gifts to men, right? He ascends, and then like Santa passes gifts back down to his disciples. And one of the gifts that Jesus gives to the church is teachers, right? He lists apostles, prophets, teachers. And these teachers are gifts from God. They've been studying and reading the Bible for a long time. And they have a few thoughts about what it says and about what it means. And so ancient and modern, we want to receive with gratitude Jesus' gifts by consulting. What have disciples of Jesus believed about this before, right? I'm in 2026. I have a different world, different context. What do they think about this in 1500? What do they think about this in 200? What do they think about this in 100? And not that they're right about everything, but God, Jesus ascended, gave gifts called teachers. Teachers were teaching. And so we just want to be theologically humble and say, hey, Dad, what did you think about this, right? Like, that's what we're doing. So it means that if I lock myself in a closet with my Bible and I come out thinking something that no disciple has ever believed for 2,000 years, I'm going to assume I'm wrong and that the Spirit-led church is right. Does that make sense? Not about everything, but if I'm way over here and Christians have been saying this for this long, humility would say, I probably got off in my closet there, okay? Yeah. Too much CO2 as I was reading, no ventilation in there, like, didn't work out. So we want to read with the church historically, not just eat everything they say, and oh, that's God's honest truth, but like, have some humility when we're reading the scriptures and say, okay, millions of disciples believe this way, I'm probably wrong if I'm off. Second, we want to read the Bible, not just with the historical church, we want to read the Bible with our actual church, okay? These people. So this is why I love our Bible classes so much. We are reading the scriptures together. We're discussing the scriptures together, sometimes debating the scriptures together, aiming to find truth so that we can stand on it. Okay, so if you're a member and you're not in a Bible class, or you're a visitor and you want to come to a Bible class, I really encourage that. All right, Sunday morning at 9, room 4, 3, 2, 1, my study. We're going to have to move our 3-year-olds in a month, so there will be another class in here because the 3-year-olds are going to take over. Anyway, get in a class. Read the scripture with each other, and like that's how you learn. That's how you learn what the real dollar bill is. Okay. Also, reading with our church, our service here is full of scripture. Okay, like our readings. We read the Ten Commandments this morning, right? Moses. Are the Ten Commandments in the Prince of Egypt play? They get that far?
No,
they don't get. I guess they don't in the movie either. but we gather together, we're going to have, an hour 20, hour 30 service. We're going to read the scripture together. Our songs are from the scriptures. You guys, our lyrics have the Bible verses where this came from underneath them, right? What else do we do with scripture? We've read it. Our prayers are from the scripture. Our song. I teach the Bible the way I do, except for right now, I guess, in this series. Verse by verse, book by book, for lots of reasons, but it's the best way that I understand the Bible for myself. But I also, want to teach that and say, hey, we're going to be reading Philippians in a couple weeks, so you can start reading Philippians, and we can talk about it and interact and read the scripture together and help me see things that I might have missed. Like one of the worst parts of my week is I'll preach my sermon on Sunday. Stoney will make me a nice meal on Tuesday or Wednesday or something, and he'll mention something from the passage that I missed in the sermon. I'm like, if I could time travel, last Sunday's sermon would have been a lot better. I should have talked to Stoney before. Okay? So, but I'm saying we want to read the Bible together, right? Like, the closet thing's good. I think you do need to lock yourself in the closet and just read it. But we want to read it together and come to truth together. So, as we read with our actual church, together in classes, at groups, from the pulpit, over text, however, as we read the scripture, I want to keep two things in mind. First, we want to read with the intensity of the Bereans, right? Paul and Silas preach the gospel in Berea, and their response is Acts 17:11. They received the word with eagerness, and then what did they do? They examined, right? They pulled out their Torah scroll, I guess, and to see if these things were so, right? They were intense in their reading. So in our reading of the Bible by ourselves together, let's be serious about it, because right, truth, godliness, eternal life, or you know, falsehood, godlessness, and judgment. It is life and death stuff that we believe the truth. But second, as we read with the intensity of Bereans, let's read with apostolic gentleness and charity. Okay, especially, again, in our mutt church, we got to read with some charity towards each other. If, in our reading together, we see that one of us or some of us are clearly heading off into something foolish, okay, like, man, the stuff they're saying kind of sounds like it's going there, or one of us or some of us have swallowed the devil's bait, hook, line, and sinker, our first defense is not to burn them at the stake. I wish more people would have said, yeah. It's not? Our first defense would be Paul calls in 2 Timothy 2:25, that same letter where he's like pounding, hey, sound doctrine. Paul says to do that with gentleness. Okay? Because, like, it's just going to happen. We got Larry's class is averaging 18 to 20 people every Sunday. So whatever you're doing, Larry, it's good. someone in there is going to say something crazy. Okay? Just by the amount of people, odds are someone in there is crazy. And they will say something crazy. Okay? And our first response isn't to, like, at their throat, no. Okay? I'm a nicer person now than I was 10 years ago. Like, I don't want anyone to say amen to that. But, like, I used to, man, if I heard anything, because I knew everything, right? I'm the, you know, I was the smartest person to ever grace a pulpit. And so if I heard stuff, I would just, like, oh, that's not, well, actually, yeah. And I try not to do that anymore because I realize how dumb I am. And I realize that everyone's at different parts of their Bible reading and following Jesus. And we're trying to learn together as a church. So, like, we just want to be gentle with each other and think about it that way as we read together. That doesn't mean there's not a place for sharp rebuke, right? Paul's same letter that he talks about gentleness, he also says those guys are spreading gangrene. So if there is belief in something false, and here's the kind of the line for me is, one, if it's just outright heresy, you know, we need to talk about that. But if it's starting to affect their discipleship, so if what they're believing and saying is false, and that false thing they're believing is leading them to relate to people wrongly, okay, and it's leading them to relate to God wrongly, that's a problem, right? We're going to deal with that and be serious about it, but we're going to start with the gentleness thing and say, hey, brother, let's open the scriptures. Let's talk through this thing. So what we don't want to do is lean so far towards charity that we just hem and haw and aw shucks over wicked stuff. We want to be serious about wicked stuff. But as a family of disciples, we're going to start with patience. We're going to start with charity. And then we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth, right? Isn't that what Jesus said he would do? He said, when I leave, the Spirit will come and he will guide you into all truth. And so as church members, we're doing that together in our classes and our groups from here. Okay, third thing. And this is really all that matters. Everything else is cool. This is what matters. Why doctrine matters. We want to read by ourselves. We want to read with the church, and we want to read with an aim to obey what we read. Okay, Ryan, I think Ryan's on the front door this morning, protecting us. He's a good guy. Isn't he, Brittany? Isn't he the sweetest guy? Yeah. oh, that was me. I thought Ryan was poking in. I read the Bible with Ryan at his office, and I guess Ashley now. Ashley's not here. She works there now. I was reading the Bible this week, and Ashley Neal sat down, and I was like, why are you here? What are you doing? Why are you reading with us? But she's reading with us now. And what we do before we read the Bible together, we pray. We pray, God, help us understand what we read, and help us obey what we understand. That's the point to the Scriptures. So our Article 2 in our Statement of Faith on Scriptures says this pretty plainly. It says, we believe God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired Word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation, the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches and obeyed in all that it requires and trusted in all that it promises. So we don't just want to read the Bible and know stuff. You know what I mean? Like, this is kind of the plague of the American church. We have more Bible resources than any generation to ever live. And you know, like, just endless books, endless podcasts, endless systematic and biblical theologies in Greek and Hebrew. All the stuff ever. We don't obey Jesus very well, right? Like, it just seems like, oh, we know this stuff. Not what matters, not knowing the stuff, but doing the stuff. So Jesus, in his most famous sermon for three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, 7, lays out the sort of thinking and living that will lead to life on the day of the Lord, and lays out the sort of thinking and living that will lead to death on the day of the Lord. Right? This eschatological sermon through and through. And he finishes with Matthew 7. Right? You guys have heard this before. This was actually on Reading Rainbow when I was little. Who's the Reading Rainbow host? Lamar Burton taught me Matthew 7:24. What a privileged childhood. He says, Jesus says, not, well, I heard it from Lamar, but Jesus said it first. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, doctrine, right? Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. That's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then Jesus is going to, hey, day of the Lord imagery. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, pounded on that house, yet it didn't collapse because, why? Its foundation was on the rock of hearing and doing what Jesus said. When the storm comes, that house will stand, right? That's what he's like, that's the deal. Conversely, but everyone who hears these words of mine, you have sound doctrine, right? All your I's are dotted, your T's are crossed, you know, you can write the paper, say the sermon, do the stuff, awesome. Who hears these words of mine but doesn't act on them, that's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And therefore, when the rain came and the wind came, the thunder and the lightning and all the stuff of the coming judgment, it pounded on that house and it collapsed. And it not only collapsed with a great crash. So when all of our caring about truth and all of our caring about doctrine, we have to do it with an eye on, I'm not just going to know these things, I'm going to obey these things. And praise God for giving us His Holy Spirit to help us do that. That's what we sang this morning, and that He will hold me fast. Like, He's going to make sure I do these things. It's not enough that we have correct doctrine if it doesn't produce a correct life. Make sense? Easy? Okay. Robert, whenever you're free, if you would come help us, I'm going to pray for you, pray for us, and then I'll invite the elders up for prayer as well. Okay? So truth matters, doctrine matters. And the prayer needs to be that it leads us into acting, right? Obeying what Jesus and the prophets and the law have said. So let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us be born at the time we're born in. Thank you for the saints of this church. That first group in 1896 that said, we're going to be disciples together. We're going to follow Jesus together. And the Scripture is going to be our rule of life. Thank you for them. Thank you for the saints that passed truth down to us. Since then, that we've received now, I ask that as we look out at our congregation today and see it full, we know that that's the work of God, and that's just building on what the saints of CLC did before us. So thank you for them. I ask, God, that we would have eyes that see truth. We have ears that hear truth. We would have Philippians 1, God, that our love would grow in knowledge and in discernment so that we can approve the things that are trustworthy and are true. So please, God, guard us from falsehood, guard us from lies, guard us from half-truths and half-lies. Like, give us eyes that can read the scripture and see clearly what you're saying, what you're doing. And please, God, pour out the Spirit in a new way, in a powerful way this week on us to help us obey what we understand. Help us understand and help us obey what we understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you are here today and you're not believing any of the stuff I just said, but you're interested in it, you want to, you might want to follow Jesus, talk to me, talk to any of the members of our church, talk to our elders, and we'll do our best to answer questions and push you as hard as we can to following Jesus. So I'm going to invite the elders up now for prayer, to pray with them about anything, in response to the word, anything else going on. If you're not praying with an elder, pray with the people in your row, but this next couple moments is just for prayer. So let's do it.